2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness to us. And I thank you that we do look forward to all that you have for us. We know you're walking with us through this life. And Father, one day you will call us home. And because of your word and your spirit, Father, what your Son has done, we who've trusted you, who are born again, know where we're going. And we're thankful for that, God, that we'll ever be with you at that time. And so, Father, we just continue to pray and help us to serve you faithful while we're here. Help us tonight by your Spirit. Just speak to our hearts afresh and anew. And thank you for the good services this morning, the word going forth, and your Spirit helping us, dear God, in the word. And Father, we thank you for that. We do pray for those who could not be here tonight. There's illness about and some people struggling with some things. Father, we lift them up before you in prayer. And God, help them, be with them. Might they know we're thinking about and praying for them, God. And might they also just pray for the meetings here tonight. Father, I thank you for your church. And I pray that you would just edify us in your word tonight, that we'd be helped and drawn closer to you. And that you'd be glorified, be with those watching the children tonight, and bless in the ministry there as well. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, I'm going to beat the dead horse of election and Calvinism one more time tonight here. And we're going to look at this one verse here, and then just to do a real fast overview. And I feel I'm kind of being led, though, to address the idea of the we've looked at this as the theological definition of election as opposed to the biblical definition of election. Well, I might also look at the theological definition of the dead man and the biblical election or definition of the dead man, because I think that might be a necessary thing to be left to be a loose end left. Because if the theological definition of the dead man that is out there is true, then the Calvinistic definition of election must be true. So I think that deems it necessary to address the other as well. And that we'll look at that, and I think that then we can wrap that up. All right, so here's, of course, one of those verses, and someone believing that election is being a lost person being elected to salvation obviously would say that's kind of what Paul's saying. And they're not saying necessarily that he knows who the elect are, they would say, but he knows there are the elect. And he knows that part of God's plan of bringing elect in is them hearing the gospel. So he wants just to be faithful that he'll do his part in seeing that the elect hear the gospel and be saved is what they would be thinking. Of course, you would have to that definition would not be established in that verse. Obviously, that would be assuming you've already established that from somewhere else, and we'll see. We have not found that in the scripture. But the real question is not who the elect are here. We have a good definition of that from the scripture, but it's which part of salvation is the Apostle Paul writing about? Because the fact is, when you trusted Jesus Christ, you got saved. You were saved at that moment from the penalty of sin. As a matter of fact, you are still being saved today. You are being saved as you yield to the Lord from the practice of your sin. That's a part of your salvation too. And by the way, you are yet to be saved. One day we're all going to be saved, what? From the very presence of sin. Your salvation only, and my salvation only began that moment we trusted Christ. It's continuing on through eternity now, all that God's going to do through that salvation. And so With that thought in mind, Paul here, I believe, is looking toward the end of our salvation. He's looking for what's coming. It's kind of like we talked about Peter last week, where he said, be diligent, what? To make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll have an abundant entrance into heaven, Peter wrote. Remember that? We talked about that verse last week. And so he's wanting Christians to have a full life, live for God, not have to be ashamed. Hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Have rewards to cast at the Lord's feet. And I think the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing here. He wants to see the saved come in. He wants to see them like him. He wants them to finish their course, keep the faith. He wants them to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And so he says, I endure all things for thy sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So they already have the salvation as far as they've been saved, but they've got more coming. He wants them to get the rest of that. You know, in one place, Jesus, or we're told in the word that we are to be careful that what? No man takes our crown. So you can lose rewards. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying there. He's talking about that end of our salvation, that culmination of it, that we have a good standing before the Lord. Romans 13:11 would be another similar passage there. By the way, I have these up here as well. You can look at it. Romans 13:11, knowing that the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. What salvation is he talking about? Well, it's the part of our salvation, what? Where Jesus comes to get us, amen? And that's the part he's talking about there. We talked about 2 Peter 1:11. If we do those things, you have an entrance be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What? If you add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity, all those things, then you'll be fruitful in our Christian life, have an abundant entrance. We will make what? Our calling and election what? Sure, sound. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here too. He's going through all this. He is being a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ, that others will follow him also and be a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ and have the abundance of joy, at not have to be among those who are ashamed when they meet the Savior. I think that's what he's saying here in this passage here, and certainly in regards to what the whole of Scripture teaches about that. And so that would certainly fit there. So what have we seen? We're going to fly over at about 6,000 feet here and just zip right through what we have looked at in the past. Oh, how long it's been. It's been a long time, but we're just going to review it just real quick what we looked at. We looked at election in the Old Testament, the elect in the Old Testament. We saw it's the Messiah, Christ, Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So we see a task. He's going to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He's got something to do. He has favor in whom my soul delighteth, and all these things that deal with the election. He's going to serve God in this manner. This is the Messiah, prophecy of the Messiah. Obviously, what? Not speaking of salvation. So here we have that elect there in Messiah in Isaiah 42:1, and then we see Moses and Aaron. In Psalm 105:26, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. And I only put this in here, why? Because the Hebrew word there, chosen, is the same Hebrew word translated elect in other places. So this is one of the few places you can associate elect with a single individual, just because it used the same Hebrew word. But we know what Moses and Aaron were chosen for. They were chosen, you know, to bring Israel out of Egypt, and they were already believers in the one God of Israel. Had nothing to do with the beginning of their faith. They had were already believers in the one God of Israel. We saw that going through there, and then we saw elect as Israel as the nation. in Isaiah 45, 4. For Jacob, now God here is speaking through Isaiah, and he is speaking of Cyrus, who is going to come and be king. And he says, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called thee by thy name, and I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. What would Cyrus do? He would free the Jews to go back to their homeland. So when God says, for Israel mine elect, he's talking about the nation who would be freed by the decrees of Cyrus and others to go back to the land. So we see it's talking about the nation there. Psalm 106:5, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, self-defined in the verse there. So the elect, thy chosen, same Hebrew word, is nation, the nation of Israel, and that I may glory with thine inheritance. And so we see that all 13 references in the Old Testament Hebrew of that word that's translated elect and sometimes chosen, all 13 references refer to Moses, Aaron, Israel, or Messiah. And what? And not none of them refer to a single person's salvation. And so we see that going through the Old Testament. And then we came to the elect in the Gospels. And as we looked at the elect in the Gospels, we saw that this is going to, and I say the Gospels because though it's in the New Testament portion of our Bibles, what? It's still under the law, right? So Jesus was born under the law. So when he speaks of elect, they're going to think of the elect that they learned of in the Old Testament scriptures. Israel's the elect and Messiah's the elect. And so the context will point out who that is. But Matthew 24:24, there shall rise false Christs, false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So we believe, once again, pointing to God's elect nation of Israel, but speaking prophetic things now for them in the future, because we believe in a millennium. We believe in a tribulation period. And we believe that Israel has some special things for them during that time, and those are another study. And Jesus speaks of that of those during that time, the very elect. We studied the context around that, all Jewish things taking place in Judea. You read Revelation, all those sealed of the tribes of Israel, and so we see the very Jewish context of that. And so we associate this elect here with that distinction that God has made and what he's doing with Israel. He's done in the past, both now and yet to do in the future. And then we saw the elect in the New Testament. And we looked at the church corporate. We looked in Ephesians 1:4. This is, of course, a major passage that those who believe people are elected lost people are elected to salvation. They use this verse. We talked about it. According as he hath chosen us in him, Christ has God hath chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we studied that rather thoroughly. That preposition there, in, being the Greek word en, and it means what? It's a fixed position. It's right in between the two Greek prepositions. Ace means into, ek means out of, and en means in, right in the middle, not coming in, not going out, but there, fixed in one position. So God, by his foreknowledge, foreknew what? Who was in Christ. God already knew who'd be saved, and so he's looking at them as already in Christ. He doesn't have to guess who's going to be saved, all right? He knows that. And so the Bible says that he knows these things according to his foreknowledge. And we studied that out there. So we see there's that passage there by a proper look at the words is not teaching anybody was put into Christ. Those who were already in the fixed position of Christ were chosen for things. They were elect for things. And what? That they should be holy without blame before him in love. So we've studied that the election of the saints that we are what? We're chosen to serve God and to receive favor and honor in relation to that service. We're chosen to inherit eternal blessings. All these are tied in with this idea of elect throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And those favors, honors, and blessings differ according to their particular election. And we'll see that when we get more toward the end. Our calling, what are we called to? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God. We're called to glorify God and just to surrender our lives to them. One of the blessings given to us, and I don't know that there's a greater one, but Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also what? Did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so, once you're born again, you are predestinated by God to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's a blessing that goes along with being in Christ, being the elect, being one who's called to glorify his name. That's a blessing that God has given with that election. The election of the saints. Then we looked at Romans 9. This is generally is where many try to found this doctrine that God chooses the lost, you know, to be saved and such. They go to Romans 9. And as we studied through Romans 9, what did we find out? You look up every one of those Old Testament scriptures that is referenced in Romans chapter 9, and every one of those references refers to national or corporate election. Every single one of them. Even the ones that speak of Jacob and Esau. Remember we went back. Behold what? Two nations are in thy womb. From the very beginning, it was nations all along. And we see that. Every one of those references in Romans 9, not a single one refers to an individual as far as election goes. Now, what Paul did trace through Romans 9 was Israel's history, the history of their national election. They knew they were God's what? Chosen people as a nation to receive earthly blessings. Well, they thought they were chosen for more than that. They found out differently, but they were chosen to receive earthly blessings. Eternal blessing was not a part of their national election. But they thought otherwise. So Paul teaches them, I'm going to give you a history of your, we're going to get some history of your national election, and we're going to compare that to what I've taught you in the first 8 chapters of Romans about salvation, about being saved, these things that maybe you disagree with. And we're going to see that God has worked, you know, this way in the past. And you go down there through Romans 9, and what are you going to find out? Look at all those references. When God chose Isaac over Ishmael, what did that mean? The nation of Israel was going to come through what? Isaac, and not Ishmael. And by the way, Messiah was going to come through who? Isaac, not Ishmael. Who were the two elect in the Old Testament? The nation of Israel. And the Messiah, of course, we mentioned Moses and Aaron too, being chosen as servants. But the nation of Israel and Messiah, so they're going to come, you know, through Isaac, not Ishmael. Why is that? Or rather, look what God chose there when He chose Isaac over Ishmael. Birth came as a result of what? Abraham and Sarah believing a promise, right? Isaac's birth was a miraculous birth. Remember that? Ishmael's birth was what? It was Abraham and Sarah's plan. And she said, you need to hook up with my slave Hagar and have a baby. And they did. And Ishmael was born. That was something they did. It wasn't miraculous. That was a birth of the flesh. And so what does that teach by allegory regarding salvation? God chose what? The spiritual birth over the natural birth. Just because what? Remember Jesus to Nicodemus? You must be born again. Just because you were born a Jew doesn't get you there. And you have an illustration of that in your history. God chose the supernatural birth, what? Over the natural birth. So you have a very illustration of what God has done with salvation. You have an illustration of that in your history of election as a nation. Something a little different than salvation, but nonetheless an illustration of salvation. So he goes on. He chose Jacob over Esau. In that chapter, you'll read that. Now, God taught them a couple of his privileges with that. Esau was the firstborn. Who has the birthright? The firstborn. He had that right. And you know, and when the Bible says there in Romans 9 that God chose Jacob over Esau, it says it was so that we would know it's not according to works or anything they'd done. So don't say, well, yeah, but Esau, you know, Esau, he despised his birthright. No, God didn't take that into consideration when he chose him. He chose before that. That's what that chapter tells us. So he picked, Israel was thinking, wait a minute, it should be Esau. He has the right. God says, I don't have to follow who has the right. If I decide I want to pick the younger, I will. God's sovereign. He can save however he wants to save. He can work out the plan however he wants to do it. And that's what he's teaching them through that. He taught them another lesson with Jacob over Esau. Not according to works. You mean, you're not even going to consider that we're Jews and we should have a right to this thing? No, I didn't do it with Esau. Why would I, you know, in your national election, you saw I didn't have to honor a right. I'm certainly don't have to honor a right in spiritual salvation. You see that? It's an illustration of the truths Paul taught them about salvation. And then he says, not of works. Works weren't included. It wasn't, well, Esau didn't do so good. No, they weren't included at all. Guess what's not included at all in our salvation? Works. Doesn't matter whether you're good, whether you have a lot, whether you have a little. God says, I choose to save any way that I want, anyone that I want, and I will choose to save what? By grace. Apart from works. Apart from works. And by the way, I will choose to save what? Whoever believes. That's the one I'll save. Whoever believes, that's the one I'll save. And I'll save them by grace, and works will have nothing to do with it. And God is showing them, I can do whatever I want. I can choose to save however I want. I don't care if you're an Israelite. It doesn't matter to me. Your works don't matter to me. Here's the salvation plan. And so he's teaching them those things. Now, he taught them that as well with Moses, when he says, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And in that passage there in Romans chapter 9, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Moses had gone up on the mountain to plead for God to be merciful to Israel. God spared them. God heard Moses, and he spared them. The same God judged what? Pharaoh. He didn't spare them. God have the right to do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know why? Because God can be merciful to whoever he wants to be merciful. And by the way, he can harden whoever he wants to harden. And here's who he's chosen to be merciful to, those that believe. And by the way, if a lost person, if someone rejects the gospel, may God harden their hearts? Yes, he may. He can do that. You see, Pharaoh's heart wasn't hardened to salvation at the Exodus. His heart was hardened to salvation before that. Remember what he said? Who's the Lord that I know not the Lord. Who's he that I should listen to him? He didn't believe in the God of Israel. He'd already rejected that. Salvation, that wasn't an issue. Faith was an issue with Pharaoh. And you know what God did? I'm going to harden that man's heart some more. He's already rejected me. Right. And God, does God have the right to do that? Oh, yes, he does. He certainly does. And Israel had disobeyed. They deserved judgment, and God had mercy. That's not fair. God's not fair. He's righteous. He's holy. He had mercy upon Israel. He gave them another chance. He destroyed Egypt. Can God do that? Yes, he does. He's God. He has the right. That's where you get this idea of, shall the potter say to the clay,
By the way, the same illustration in that chapter, look it up. The potter, the clay, the clay is the nation of Israel, and the clay is nations. Look it up in the passage. It's all nations. It's all corporate. And so we see that through there. So he's teaching them things about salvation. God has chosen to save by grace, apart from works. God has chosen to save anyone who believes, and he's chosen to have mercy upon them. That's salvation. That's what Paul was very... Justification, what came by grace through faith without works. That's what Paul taught them the whole first 8 chapters of Romans. And now he's saying, and you have a very illustration of it in your own national election. Deal with it. Deal with it. You better get in line and just believe. Don't think you have some foot up, some step up because you're a Jew and you've had the law and you've had the prophets. It doesn't work that way with salvation. And so he tells them that. And so we looked at these two definitions of theology, and I looked up this and just come again on the internet there. Elections, the act of God whereby in eternity past he chose those who will be saved. Did we find that anywhere? Did we find anywhere in the Bible God choosing a saved person to be lost in all the weeks we've studied election? We didn't find one single place where it dealt with a person's individual salvation. So if you had this on notes, you could just take a line and draw it right through that. And really, since the first sentence is it's unprovable in the Bible, it's not there, it's not said. The rest of it really doesn't make any difference. Because that's the foundation, that where it starts, and they don't have it. Right. It's not in there. But then they go on, election is unconditional because it does not depend on anything outside of God, such as good works, foreseen, faith. I would say the Bible clearly contradicts that. It's not dependent on works or foreseen faith. This doctrine is repeatedly taught in the Bible. I didn't find it. And is also demanded by our knowledge of God. That's interesting. Whose knowledge of God is that demanded by? Well, it's not demanded by my knowledge of God. I haven't learned that anywhere myself. And by the way, one of these things that they would use to say demands that is the dead man, the Calvinist dead man. And by the way, if the Calvinist dead man was true, it would demand that. Which is why we'll probably address that a little bit. It won't be as long as a study on election, but we'll probably address that a little bit. But what do we find? What do we find? The election of the Bible. Election is a corporate or individual choosing, in the case of Aaron and Moses and such, of God to a specific, or even Messiah. Corporate, individual, or in some case, individual choosing of God to a specified service. This choosing is accompanied by the blessings, favor, and honor of God, which he has determined to accompany that election. And that's really what we have found election to be in all the passages that we've studied. And not a one speaking of someone's personal salvation or a lost person being chosen to salvation. And so just in closing tonight, we'll look at just a brief comparison between Israel's election as a nation and the church's election corporately in Christ to the all the things that God has called us to and the blessings that he has for us. This chart was in the book that Brother Brian had lent me. I added a little bit to it, added the idea of the task that we're called to in the beginning. Israel is called to what? Glorify God in a theocracy, to obey the scriptures, to bring Messiah, and to provide the scriptures. God would do all of that through Israel. Now, obviously, their calling that this task on their part required what? Some obedience on their part, didn't it? How well did they do in their election? They didn't do very good because they were supposed to be a representative. Did they obey God? No, they didn't. But what? They were chosen in Abraham. God said, what? Of thee I'll make a great nation. He's the first one that we find God where they came from. They're chosen in Abraham. They were chosen in time for this national election at a point in time after creation. They were chosen to what? To be God's earthly people, to receive blessings on earth.
follow my word, obey me, plentiful crops, good health and strength, victory over your enemies. Disobey me, what? Droughts and plights and bugs and enemies attacking you, removed out of the land. Earthly blessings, to be God's earthly people, have blessings on earth, to have material blessings, to have temporal blessings, all those things. That was Israel's national election and call of God. And when they got into and heard Paul's preachings, they thought they had more to come regarding spiritual things. And Paul was showing them, no, you don't. Because God is, salvation is a different thing. Spiritual things. And you better learn what I've taught you in these first 8 chapters of Romans to get that straight. Well, the church. We're called what? To glorify God of the church. To preach the gospel to the world. To wholly follow Christ. And this could have been said many ways. Many verses show us what God has called us to do and what God has called us to be. We were what? Chosen in Christ. When was that? We just read. Before the world began. God wasn't waiting to, I wonder who's going to get saved and be in Christ. He already knew. and he already decided that everyone in Christ, I'm going to call them to do this, and I'm going to bless them in this way, everyone that's in Christ. And he already knew that, and just before the end of the world, before the beginning of the world. So we were chosen in Christ, and chosen before time. Chosen before time. I was listening to a preacher the other day. Sometimes we struggle to frame things about our Creator. And that's okay. That shows us that we have a good picture of our Creator, amen? But I heard a preacher saying that, you know, I'm not sure I know what time is. Because if we say we were chosen before time, doesn't the word before make that time? You see what I'm saying? If it was before, isn't that, if that was before this time, then that must have been a time before this time. Doesn't the word before insinuate time and after and now? Yes, it does. See, God spoke to us in this book in a way that we could understand it. And if we just read it and say, okay, well, he went over to the tree to find out, see if it would happen to have some figs on it. If we just try to, you know, to psychoanalyze everything, you know, well, how can God didn't intend us to read the Bible that way? Amen. We can't. He's bigger than our understanding. Well, he chose us. We could say he chose us before the foundation of the world. How's that? That's what the Bible says. We can say that. He chose us. What the church, all in Christ. What to be God's heavenly people. Hey, if you're in Christ, you're going to heaven. If you're in Christ, you're going to be there, and you have God's Spirit in your heart. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Spiritual blessings, eternal blessings. This is the difference between the election of the church in Christ and the election of Israel in the Old Testament. And we sure have a lot better deal, a lot better covenant and situation than they had in the Old Testament. Something different. Our election is something different than what Israel had in those days. But we are the elect. We are special to God. If any man serve me, follow me, him will my Father honor. Jesus said that's part of our blessing. Can you imagine that? We're going to be honored by the Father, and we are being honored by the Father. What? As we follow Christ, as we follow His Son, we have that. And we look forward to those blessings that are coming. We look forward to His help in serving Him. We look forward to wisdom in direction. We have all of this. Why? Because we're in Christ, and God's not going to change, you know, His plan for us. The lesson this morning dealt with God being the Creator and the planets and the Father of lights. You know, He hasn't changed the courses of those planets. And that's why we could watch that film, and they could take the computer programs that are available today, and with the mathematics that are in the skies, they could rewind it back to the time, and they could know to the day exactly where this star was and that star was. It's an amazing, because it's all clockwork. It's all mathematical. God hadn't changed that. He's the Father of light, in whom is what? No variableness, neither shadow of turning. And you know what? He has a purpose for us, and he hadn't changed it. He's got a purpose for us to glorify his name. And it's set out for us. And by the way, it's best for us. Amen. And that's where we'll find life and joy and fulfillment, and his using us for his glory while we're here and while we await his return. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that your word stands true. We can read it, hear it, and understand it. We know that that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, God. And we know that you so loved the world, you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it means just what it sounds like it means. And so, Father, we thank you, and we praise you for that. We thank you that you have chosen to bless us so much in Christ. You didn't save us and then stand back and see how we do. No, you first started out by giving us the first fruits of the Spirit, the very earnest of our salvation, the Spirit living in our hearts to guide us and direct us through this life. Father, we thank you. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the payment that you've sent this Spirit from the Father, Lord, to be in our hearts. And we thank you and praise your name. I pray you help us to continue to grow. I pray to help us to continue to grow in love and faith and truth and following your word and in your image more and more, dear God. And we thank you for the privilege of being a Christian. Dear God, help us never to forget that you are near those who call upon your name. You're ready to help us and guide us every step of the way. And we pray that you continue to bless us in that, God. Continue to cleanse us, Lord, from our sins in that practical way. Thank you for the forgiveness that is forever secure and that righteous standing in Christ that we have. We thank you for that as well. But, dear God, we do long to be more like you. We do long that others would know you. We do ask humbly that you'd help and change our hearts more into the more like the heart of your blessed Son. Our zeal, Father, just there's so much to do in all of us until you come, dear God. And I pray you'd help us and keep changing us, Father, and help us yielding to you, your Spirit and your word as you draw and yield. And Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.